Father, we do thank you for this opportunity today to study your word. And Lord, as we just continue, in my mind, I like to think just hanging out with Jesus and watching him do ministry there in Galilee, I pray that it would impact our lives like it's impacting their lives. And God, that we would be people who, Lord, we are built up and strengthened and encouraged and equipped to do the ministry that you've called us to do as we watch you, as we read your word, as we internalize it inside. And I thank you that we can watch Jesus heal broken lives and know that that same God is the God that we serve that heals broken lives today. So I ask that we would be receptive to what you have for us, and Lord, that we would be encouraged and strengthened and convicted, and God, that we would leave here today so much better than when we came in. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today we're going to kind of finish up this section here in Matthew where we're dealing with the miracles. We got these two chapters that have been going through a multitude of miracles that, once again, Matthew kind of put miracles together. Remember, this is not necessarily chronological. It's thematic. Matthew is wanting to do this because Matthew is all about the kingdom. We've talked about that. And the king, he's introducing us to the king, Jesus. Now, here's an interesting thing. You can check this out. Matthew uses the word kingdom more than any of the other gospel writers. So it kind of lets you know what his focus is, right? His focus is all about the kingdom and the king. And so doing that, we've watched him heal different people. We've watched him heal leprosy. We've watched him heal the lady with the issue of blood. We've seen him deliver the demon-possessed man. We've seen him call Matthew. We've seen a lot of things going on. And listen, a lot of miracles, and those kind of get you excited, I think. They should. Excited about Jesus and who he is. And they were in that generation. And then, listen, at the end of this, it comes down to the important thing. Yes, Jesus heals broken people. But the main brokenness we have is spiritual, not physical. And at the end of this, we're going to see how much compassion and love Jesus has for the broken people spiritually. That I think is the important thing. Listen to this quote. This is an old dead guy. And I would give you his name, but most of you don't know him. He's an old Puritan guy. I would challenge you, man. If you can find books by Puritans, get them and read them. They're a hard read. But, man, listen to what this guy says. He says, "We may force our Lord to punish us, but we will never have to force him to love us." Don't you like that? That's incredible. Listen, God doesn't want, we force him to send us to hell by the decisions we make and by rejecting him. But right now, God loves you. You don't have to earn his love. You don't have to try and get it. Jesus died on the cross to demonstrate that. So with that in mind, listen, we just read about last week where he raised the dead girl, right? And she was dead. It's funny, I was listening to somebody this week, and he was teaching, and he was saying, well, Jesus said she was asleep, so maybe she was just asleep. She was dead. You know what bothers me when people say that? She wasn't mostly dead, like Princess Bride, right? He's mostly dead all day long. No, she was all the way. She was dead, and Jesus raised her from the dead. Don't buy into that. Well, Jesus just went in and woke her up. Seriously? They had mourners there. You don't have mourners unless you're dead. So he raised the dead. It spread throughout. Now get this. So he does that. So after he raises the dead, social media blows up. Right? Everybody's Facebook account, Twitter accounts, Instagram, whatever you're doing, man, it just blows up and everybody's talking about in town. Everybody's talking about this guy who raised the dead girl. That had to be exciting, right? I mean, and again, as church, sometimes we're so nonchalant about it. He raised a dead girl. And so, man, that's like the buzz of the community. And then now we pick up what's going on. So all of this buzz is going on. And verse 27 says, when Jesus departed from there, from where? from Jairus' house, right? He raised a dead girl, and now he's leaving. Now, in my mind, and I could have this wrong because I don't know their addresses, but in my mind, I have a picture of Capernaum, and some of us were just there, and some of us have been there before, right? And you have that layout of Capernaum, and it's not huge. It's not a lot bigger than our property here, right? So I'm thinking Jairus' house is over here on the east curb of the parking lot, and I think Peter's mom's house is over here by the dumpster. Well, not putting her in a dumpster, but that location, right? So I think it's over there. So I have this vision of him walking through the streets and different places, right? And he's walking along, and he leaves Jairus' house, and as he's going along, he's got this huge entourage. Everybody wants to be close to the guy who raised the dead girl, right? I mean, there was some heightened excitement going on, and people wanted to be around him, and probably people are yakking at him. Man, are you the guy that raised the dead guy? Can I touch you? And all of that going on. And so listen, all of that's going on, and then check this out. I love this, man. So Jesus departed from there. Two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." So these two blind guys, this blows my mind. This blows my mind for a couple reasons. Part of it is, we need to understand, blindness was a very prominent disability in the Middle East at that time. If you read, most of Jesus' healings that are named are blind people. And blindness was very common, so to speak, and very prominent. And, you know, it's interesting, even today it's more prominent in the Middle East than here. Part of it in that generation was hygiene. They didn't have good hygiene, and they wouldn't take care of themselves. And there's a virus that they would get, and some, especially at birth, would get a virus that they didn't get cleaned well, and then they would have that virus, and they would go blind, and they'd be blind from birth. Some of it's the sun. A lot of different reasons, but a lot of blind people. And so you have these two blind guys. Now, a couple things that kind of strike me. They're following Jesus. Really, how do they follow Jesus? They go by, you know, and I know that blind people get a heightened sense. Their other senses become a little bit more acute and sensitive. I remember years ago, we had Bob Ayala come, and he's a blind musician. This is when we were on Hereford Road. He ministered with Last Days Ministry, if some of you are familiar with that, and Keith Green. And Bob wrote some of Keith Green's songs. And so Bob came and played. Well, Bob was blind, but you would never know he was blind, man. He was so mobile. And so anyway, he comes and he's on stage and he's singing and doing stuff. And then he said, "Hey, Pat," he goes, "the church at Tucson," because he'd just been at Tucson. He said, "the church at Tucson sent the church at Sierra Vista a letter," kind of trying to do a New Testament thing, right? And he says, "So here's the letter." And I go, and he says, "Come up and read it." And I go, "No, man, you just read it. You're already up there." He goes, "I'm blind, Pat. I can't read it. I'm blind." I go, "Oh, yeah, I forgot." So I go up to read. So I go up and I'm reading the letter, and there's something I can't read. And I go, "Hey, Bob, what's this word?" He goes, "Once again, I'm still blind." But he was so mobile. He stayed at our house, and he would go all around the house and stuff. And he calls me. I'm gone from work. Gaynell's not home. And he calls me. He goes, "I found your coffee. And I found your coffee pot, but where did you hide the grinder?" I'm thinking, you going through my cabinets, man? What is the matter with you? But these guys are like following Jesus, right? And so like blind people are doing that. Maybe they had some help and some friends. But even greater than that, did you hear what they're doing? Did you hear? Listen to what they're saying. "Son of David, have mercy on us." They may have been physically blind, but they weren't spiritually blind. You know, what I love about the miracles that we're reading here, and you can go back and rehash some of them and go over some of them, and the two that stand out to me is the woman with the issue of blood. She knew, right? She knew. And then these two blind guys, man, where did these two blind guys come up? "Son of David," do you know what that is? That's a messianic term. In other words, they're saying to Jesus, they know he's the Messiah. Wow, they weren't reading the Torah. Right? They're blind. Somehow, man, it got internalized in them. I'm sure people shared with them, but they're calling him Son of David. That's incredible. And I love that. And then here's what I love even greater than that, is they do not cry out and say, "Son of David, heal our blindness." What do they do? Listen, this is incredible. "Son of David, have mercy on us." What's implied in this is, listen, they're more interested in their spiritual life than in their physical life. And they're calling on the Messiah to have mercy on them. Now, I think included, I think they're thinking they would like to see, but greater than seeing would be to be saved spiritually, right? And I love the idea they're doing this. Now, in my mind, and I could be wrong, but in my mind, they're going from way over here to all the way over here, and as they're walking along, these guys are yelling the whole time, "Son of David, have mercy on us," because in the Greek, it's implied that they kept yelling it. And I think Jesus is just walking along like ignoring them. And they just keep going, and they just keep going. And I'm sure that drew a bigger crowd, right? These guys are calling him Son of David. What's going on? It's kind of, now things are kind of escalating, right? And as they walk across, now here's the fun part, man. As they walk across, verse 28 says, "And when he had come into the house," listen, Jesus got to Peter's mother's house. Remember, Jesus never owned property, right? The house is Peter's, and when he was in Bethany, it was Martha and Mary's and Lazarus' house. It's interesting, he had houses everywhere, but he never owned them, right? He had to borrow a tomb once he died, so kind of keep that in mind. So as he's going along, he goes into the house, and I'm thinking, does he not know these guys are hollering at him? Like, do you think Peter's going, "Dude, these guys, they're like loud." And he goes in the house. Now, this is the incredible part. Listen, Jesus went into the house. When he came into the house, the blind men came to him. Listen, the blind guys go, "You're going in the house? Dude, we're going in the house." And they just follow him in the house. I love that. You talk about determination. You talk about not letting go. When was the last time you were that determined to find Jesus and have fellowship with Jesus? I love the idea, man. And hey, somebody might have said, "Who invited you guys in here?" "Nobody, we just came. We're with that guy. Son of David, right there. We're the Son of David." And they follow him in, and now Jesus has got to do something, right? And Jesus turns to them. This is so incredible. Jesus looks at them and turns to them and said, in the middle of verse 28, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" Well, duh, we've been hollering at you all the way across the city. What do you think? But it's great that he asked them, huh? And I don't think he's asking them, "Do you believe I can make you see?" I think he's asking them, "Do you believe I can give you mercy? Do you guys really believe that?" "Well, yeah, we've been kind of calling you Son of David. We're pretty sold out here. We're pretty committed." And they said, listen, they said, "Yes, Lord," at the end of that verse. "Yes, Lord, we do." Notice, "Yes, Lord." Wow. Now, this is an incredible moment. Then he touched, in verse 29, he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." Jesus touches them. Now, don't get confused on this. Jesus isn't saying, "Hey, if you have a lot of faith, you get a lot of sight. You have a little faith, you get a little sight." That's not, listen, he says, "Because you believe, this is what's going to happen to you." And not, again, not a kind of a positive confession, believing, "Because you believe that I am the Son of David. Because you believe what you've just declared, then this is going to happen to you." And listen, he touches them, and it says right there, man, he touched them and their eyes were open. Do you know how exciting that was? Verse 30, their eyes were open. We kind of read that, and here's what we do when we do our Bible reading. Then he touched them. "Touch your eyes," saying, "According to their faith, let it be done to you." And their eyes were open. So Jesus sternly, why don't you get excited a little bit? They were pretty excited. Don't you think these two guys are like, whoa, right? Or do you think they went, "Oh, it's nice, we can see"? I think it went a little crazy in the house. Sorry if you don't like that, you know, if your faith doesn't allow a little craziness in you know, your Christianity. I think it got a little wild, man. I think it got like, these guys are so excited. They haven't seen, I don't know if they haven't seen since birth, but I know they haven't seen for a while, and all of a sudden their eyes are open, and the first thing they get to see is Jesus. How cool is that, right? And they're like, yes! And they're having this thing, and they're excited, and they've already, man, they've already posted it on Snapchat. They got it on Instagram. They got it everywhere, man. They're letting everybody know. They've changed your Facebook profile from blind to seeing, right? And they're doing all of that. They got it all done. And then Jesus, listen, it says they could see, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." We already got it out. It's already, man. We did Snapchat the minute it happened. What do you mean? I mean, see that no one, and listen, he doesn't even say, "Don't tell anybody." He goes further. "See that no one knows it." Seriously? Like, we came in here needing seeing eye dogs. We're leaving needing nobody. How is nobody going to know it, right? It's kind of, and I've said it over and over. Jesus tells them to tell nobody. They tell everybody. He tells us to tell everybody. We tell nobody. We got to get this thing turned around, man. We got to flip the ship and get it right side up, right? But see that nobody knows it. Why did Jesus do that? Because he's mean. Why did Jesus do it? I think a couple reasons. Number one, he doesn't want people. What did they yell all the way across the parking lot? I was going to say, all the way across the city. What did they yell? Son of David. You're the Messiah. We know you're the Messiah. If they go out dancing and hollering and proclaiming the fact that they got their sight, the people are going to try and crown him king right now. They're not going to wait. And it's not time. It's not time. It's still not time. Or maybe even he's thinking, man, if this starts and this starts that wave, there's going to be a rebellion against Rome and things are going to get ugly and they're going to get ugly real fast. So he's saying, listen, we got to keep this, we got to calm everything down, right? So that tells me they were super excited. We got to bring it all down to a level where this thing doesn't explode and get out of hand. So see that nobody knows. Verse 31, but when they had departed, they spread news about him in all that country. Listen, man, they told anybody who would listen, and plus it was already on social media, so everybody knew anyway. But man, they went and told everybody. I love that. I love what's going on, and not the fact, listen, and somebody last service or last night, I don't remember which one, somebody's going out and said, did they get in trouble for disobeying? I don't know, I wasn't there. But they said, hey, man, we can see. Well, it was kind of obvious they could see. And so they're letting everybody know we got the thing. Now, the bad thing is, this is, you know, we kind of read our Bibles in verse form because it's laid out in verse form, and we kind of think that when we do stuff. And some of us in our Bible, we have a big heading under the next section under before verse 32. I have a big heading that says, a mute man speaks, kind of capital letters. That bumps me out, man, because it separates it too much. You got to connect verse 32 to verse 31, and people are going, duh, Pat, we can count. No, you got to connect it emotionally. Get it connected emotionally. Listen, they went out and they told everyone, right? It says, but when they had departed, they spread news about him in all of that country. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man who was mute and demon-possessed. In verse 32, who do you think the they is? It's the blind guys. We got to connect that. Listen, it's not they general. Do you remember seventh grade grammar? Had to draw the line and had to dissect sentences. Remember doing that? You might try doing that again. Because you're going to find out the they here refers to the they in verse 31 who refers to the blind guys in verse, the they are the two blind guys. This is incredible. The two blind guys go find their mute friend and they bring him to Jesus. This is great. Now, I don't know. Listen, I don't know if they lived in like a disability, you know, compound or something. And, you know, last service somebody had to correct me. I said, well, maybe the mute guy was kind of helping him see things. And they go, how are they going to talk to the mute guy, and the mute guy's going to tell them what they want, since they, you know, I said, just, you complicate things too much. They used Morse code. They tapped on each other. I don't know how they, but listen, they all knew each other, and these guys bring this mute guy. This is incredible. They find this guy, and he's demon-possessed, and then it tells us in verse 33, it's pretty quick, right? And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Now, there are times where I'm thinking, Matthew, you're just a little too brief, bro. Like, there's no information there, right? He doesn't give us anything. How did Jesus cast out the demon? And you know, some people get so caught up in demonology and want to learn all about it. I frankly don't understand that. As you get all caught up in demonology, you tend to study that and you forget to study the Lord Jesus Christ. I think you can learn all you need to learn about demons by learning all you can learn about God and by studying your word. But some people get so mesmerized by it and so interested in it, and then they start doing some things, and then pretty soon, man, there's huge deliverance ministries. And I'm going to say it again. I said it a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to say it again. I'm standing and I'm adamant that believers cannot be demon possessed. And I'm adamant about that. For number one, the Bible tells us we're filled with God's Holy Spirit. The Bible tells me greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. It can't happen. And when people do that, it bothers me, man. And listen, I know that some people disagree. When we talked about it a few weeks ago, some people left. They walked out when I made that comment. And I believe there's demon possession, but not for Christians. I believe Christians can be hassled. I believe we can fight a battle and a war. But I don't believe a demon can come in and take can. We've got Jesus living in us. And we need to know that and we need to understand that. I said a couple weeks ago, and I love this illustration, my heart's not a duplex and God doesn't timeshare. And he's there. Listen, he's there. Now, demon possession is real. I think it's as real today as it was then. I'm not ignoring the fact of demons. But listen carefully, man. Don't get your demonology. In other words, don't get your study of demons out of fictional books. And you read these books. I remember several years ago, This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. And, you know, it was a great fictional book. My family read it as a book to read. It's great. But then people start getting all their theology from Frank Peretti's fictional characters. Don't do that. Get it out of your Bible. So listen, man, Jesus delivers this guy. We don't know how. We don't know what happened. But I don't think his head spun around and he puked green stuff. I'm just thinking that didn't happen. Sorry. But he delivers this guy. Listen, and immediately the guy spoke. Do you think when the guy spoke, what do you think his first words were? Praise God, yeah, huh? Praise the Lord, yeah? And the blind guys, now the blind guys can see and he can talk. They can, like, really get along, right? And here's another thing. It never mentions his faith. This is for the faith teachers. Never says whether he had faith or not. Obviously, his blind friends did. And they brought him, but he's healed. He's healed and he's delivered. And then it tells us, this is what we want to get to. All of this was introduction to get to what we want to get to. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Listen, man, the buzz, the big buzz going around is, not only does he raise the dead, not only does he do, he delivered this guy from a demon. Now, we know he did it in Gadara, but man, people are blown away. Now, part of this I love, but part of this bums me. It says they marveled, but it never says they believed. You see, you can believe a lot of stuff about Jesus and not believe. People will tell you Jesus was a great teacher. People will say Jesus was a worker of miracles. People will say Jesus is the greatest example of love who ever lived. And et cetera, et cetera. We can just go on and on and on. But the minute you get down to moral issues that Jesus came to save people from their sin, then they get uptight. And these people are happy with the miracles. They're liking it. But man, when they're going to get down to the cross, we're going to find out, man, they scatter, right? So men, they're marveling. Oh, and then you have the direct enemies, right? Verse 34, but the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. Now, listen, this is bogus, and it's a bogus statement. We're going to talk more about this when we get into 12 and 13, because it's expounded on. So I'm not going to say a lot about that, other than it seems like the people who get most uptight when God does something are the religious people. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, even today, man, God starts doing something, religious people get all freaked out, like, why is that happening? That's not supposed to happen. That's not according to our script. How come that's going on? You know, for years, we were out on Hereford Road. We had our church out on Hereford Road, and God was blessing our church, and we'd gone to multiple services and different things, and I had a heart to come into town because I wanted to be able to reach youth. And it was hard to get them out on Hereford Road. So, you know, God opened up this property, actually the property next door for us to buy, and we built the church. And when we moved into town, our church exploded. And we grew, I mean, we grew rapidly. And here's the crazy thing. The religious people around town began to dislike Calvary Chapel. Like, what did we do? And people would say, you guys, and I go, what did we do? All we're doing is teaching the Bible. We're doing the same thing we've always done. And even now today, we're doing the same thing. All we do is teach the Bible. Even this week, something happened, and the religious people, and I'm thinking, seriously? We're still fighting that battle? Why are we fighting that battle? All we do here is teach the Bible. I like to even say it this way. All I really do is read the Bible to you guys, because you're too stubborn to read it yourselves. So I'm going to read the Bible to you, and we're going to get through the Bible eventually. That's all we're doing. We're getting together reading the Bible. Why do you get uptight about that? Well, because people are getting saved. Oh, my, my. Should we not ask people to get saved? So listen, we got the Pharisees all uptight. And again, they're going to continue, and we'll get more on that. But Jesus, the verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities. So now he's leaving Capernaum, and he's just traveling this area that's about 40 miles wide and 70 miles long, just a large area. Some people, Josephus said there's something like 200 little villages that he's going to. So he's going all over, right? And he's traveling these places, and listen what he's doing. He's teaching in their synagogues. I like that, right? Jesus is teaching. That's what he did. We'll talk about synagogues in a moment. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Listen carefully. He's not preaching the gospel of the cross, because the cross hasn't happened. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom to them. The good news, gospel simply means good news, right? He's preaching the good news of the kingdom that he's establishing. And then it goes on and says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. It doesn't say he healed every sick person and every person who had a disease. He healed every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. In other words, certain sicknesses didn't freak Jesus out. Like most of us, we don't mind praying for somebody. Somebody's got a cold, oh, I'll pray for you. But they come to you with cancer. No, I can't do that. It didn't freak Jesus out. He prayed for all of it. And he healed people with all of it, and we should be the same today. So he's doing that. Now, teaching in a synagogue, I don't know how many of you understand what a synagogue is. Prior to their deportation, prior to the time when Israel was exiled from the land, they had the temple, and they would go to the temple and worship. When they were deported, when Babylon came and took them away captive, they no longer had the temple. It was destroyed. So they started having these buildings, and listen, they would go there to worship. The temple was for sacrifice. They would go to the synagogue for teaching. And I think we get a lot of our format for what we do in the church today from the synagogue. They would first, when they first came in, they would praise the Lord, and usually by reading Psalms and stuff, and praise the Lord. We do that through worship ministry and through music now. And I think, you know, I think if they had our worship team, they would have done it that way too. But listen, we do that. And then they would spend time reading scripture, and someone would expound on scripture, and then they would leave. They would have a time of prayer, and they would leave. That's kind of what's the format. Well, if a visiting rabbi was around, they would always ask him to come up and teach. That part I don't understand. Listen, as a pastor, if someone comes here and they show me their pastor card, whatever that is, but if somebody comes and says, hey, I'm a pastor, I'm not going to immediately say, oh, well, would you come up here and teach? I don't know them. I don't know what they're going to say. And it burnt the Jews a few times, right? Jesus in Nazareth, when he got up and taught, they weren't really happy after he got done teaching, right? Paul, as he would travel around. So it didn't always work out. But Jesus is going around teaching in all the synagogues. He's expounding the word. He's preaching the gospel. He's healing the sick. And things are going great, man. Listen, I think things are like, wow. And then, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes... Listen, as Jesus looked out, I don't think it was necessarily all the multitudes around him. I think he just looked out, and when he saw what was out there, it broke his heart. Listen, as he saw, here's what it says. Listen, as he saw, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. He looked out there, and here's what Jesus saw. Broken people everywhere. People who were dead spiritually. And I love this. What? He didn't get mad. He had compassion. You see, you don't have to earn God's love. He demonstrated his love by going to the cross and taking our sin upon him. If you don't get anything else from today, get that. And Jesus had compassion. Why? Because they're lost. They're like sheep without a shepherd. All of these people are lost. And he's looking out, seeing a multitude, and it moves him. It's always interesting, man, when you look at this compassion and it moved him to compassion, do it like a word study and go through. I'm not going to do it for you. When he was moved with compassion, when he went into Jerusalem and different times, man, every time, this is like a deep, deep moving within himself, you know. How sometimes you get the worst news and it just like, your stomach just, that kind of. And Jesus is moved that way. Why? Because they have no shepherd. And he's looking at these lost people and it's breaking his heart. When was the last time you looked out and saw the multitudes as lost people and you had compassion on them? I challenge you, man, take a ride some night. Just go up on Carr Canyon Road and get up about halfway and look back and look at the city and the valley and all the lights and ask God to give you compassion for the people in this area. As you look at the lights and start praying. When I was at Bible college, we were up in the San Bernardino Mountains and we would go out and we would sit on some rocks. There was a great place where we could go sit on some rocks and we could just look out over Orange County at night. And millions of lights. And we would just pray for Orange County. They're lost. These people are lost. And Jesus has this compassion. And now listen as this moves him. And he has this compassion. Then he said to his disciples, now listen, we're transitioning here from the whole idea of these miracles. We're transitioning into chapter 10 where he's going to send his disciples out. So they're hanging with him. And maybe they even heard him groan a little, right? Or maybe his stomach made some noise. I don't know. But his disciples are there. Then he said to his disciples, look at verse 37. The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus looks out and I think there might be, I think we kind of have a misunderstanding. The word harvest in the New Testament is used, and the Old Testament, is used about judgment, not salvation. Check it out. Every time it's about the harvest, it's about judgment. And here's what Jesus is, he's looking out, here's what he knows. There's a ton of lost people. He's just told us they're lost. And there's lost people, and the harvest is coming. Here's what Jesus is saying to them. You guys need to know something. Judgment is coming. And you and I need to understand that. Do you understand judgment is coming? Do you understand that God is going to judge this world, and he's going to judge every single person who lives? Does that not move you to compassion to get people out of there? And he says, listen, man, the harvest is plentiful, but I don't have workers to get people out of that judgment. Now, yeah, there's a harvest we need to do out of the harvest, so they're not harvested with the harvest. I know that sounds crazy, but he's saying, listen, the workers, we got to go. He doesn't say the harvesters. He says the workers. We got to go out there and work and keep people. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. I don't. Man, if there was a way, if I could unscrew people's heads, pour the gospel in and screw their head back on, I would be a head screwer. I'd be ripping everybody's head off. I want people to get saved. And I want people to know there is a judgment coming. I share that with people. You got to build some relationships. We're going to get into that in a moment. But listen, man, I want them to know there's a judgment. I've had a multitude of people say, I don't believe in your judgment. And I go, that's fine. You don't have to. But it's coming. Just because you don't believe it doesn't make it go away. Hey, I've gotten really bad news in my life, and if I don't believe it, it doesn't go away. And it's coming. And Jesus is saying, man, what about the workers? So then some of us kind of get this idea. Okay, I'm going, man. And we're going to rush out with like you know, and just go willy-nilly out there. I'm going to go do this. Blah, 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 and go do this. Settle down a little bit. There is a judgment coming, and the workers are few. But notice what he says, because this is the important part. Therefore, right? When a therefore, you got to ask what the therefore is there for. Because the harvest is plentiful, because the workers are few, listen to what Jesus says. Pray the Lord of harvest to send laborers into his harvest. Pray, pray, pray. Are you praying for lost people? Are you praying for our city? Are you praying for our county? Are you praying that God would save individuals? Hopefully you got a prayer list of family and friends at least. But man, we should be praying. Pray. And here's the thing I found in my life, is I pray and pray and pray, God then begins to use me. I remember when I was first saved, and there was a missionary, there was some work that was going to be done with the Tarahumara Indians, and they needed somebody to just be, you know, be the grunt guy and go run a projector and string cables and do stuff. And I was praying and praying, God, you got to find somebody. Somebody really needs to go, Lord. You really got to find somebody, Lord. Who could go, Lord? You got to find somebody. And the Lord said, why don't you go? Oh, you see, as you begin to pray, he's going to open up doors for you. And we need to be praying, man. I've got family and friends that I've prayed for over 30 years. Now, here's what you need to know. They're going to get saved. I'm going to pray them into the kingdom. I'm going to get them there. They don't know it yet, but they will. And we got to be those kind of people. Pray to the Lord of harvest, to send out laborers. A couple weeks ago, I challenged us to have some Matthew parties, remember? How are those going? Well, Pat, we get home, and it's kind of, really, you really want us to invite a bunch of heathen into our house? It's kind of like, that's dangerous. Well, we're going to take it a step further now. I want you to go out and make some friends with people who don't know Jesus. I want you to befriend them. I want you to build a relationship with them. I want you to get close to them. Why? Because that's the only way you're going to be able to share the gospel with them. Listen, I don't want people to get all preachy, read this, and then go out and stand on the corner and, you know, turn or burn, hell is coming, you know, type stuff. I want you to build some relationships into people's lives and get to the place where that person is willing to trust you and you're willing to share with them from your heart what's really going down, and then they will trust you. This is called friendship evangelism. It's the Jesus style. It's the Apostle Paul style. It kind of I get kind of weary of all of the different modes of evangelism. You know, you have evangelism explosion. I don't know if that's still going on. I can't even remember his name that was doing that one. And then you had Bill Bright's Four Spiritual Laws. You had Billy Graham and what he did. You had Ray Comfort and what he did. And none of those are bad. None of those are necessarily wrong. But listen, man, the most effective evangelism in the world is you building a relationship with another individual. That's effective. And some of you go, but I'm not an evangelist. I'm not asking you to be an evangelist. I'm asking you to be a friend. It's all you got to do. Some of you go, I'm not that friendly. Then you need to pray about that. You need to figure that one out. And you need to start getting involved in people's lives. And listen, when you get involved in their lives, they will listen to you. I'm not saying they're going to get saved. I have some of my closest friends that they'll listen to me. They're still not saved yet. They're going to get saved. And I tell them that sometimes, you know, you're going to get saved, so you can do it now or later. But you will get saved. Hopefully before I die. Let's build into people. Hey, and if you're not comfortable telling them about Jesus, build a relationship with them that's strong enough that you can invite them to church. We'll give them the gospel. We'll share with them. But saints, if the harvest was plentiful 2,000 years ago, it's like over-plentiful now. There's an abundance. And you know what? Instead of getting mad at the world, and I want to emphasize this, it's so easy as Christians to shake our fist at the world and be disgusted with things that are going on. I get that. But why don't we have compassion? What happened to the compassion part of Christianity? I'm not telling you to compromise. I'm telling you to have compassion, that Jesus looked out amongst them and he had compassion on them. And that's where we need to be. Now we're going to transfer. Listen, next week we're going to kind of learn. He's going to call the 12. We're kind of going to get some tips on how to build these relationships and how to do things. So you want to keep coming, right? A little preview of what's going on. Let's stand up and pray. Father, as we do think